again. I wonder if we could turn our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 5 of the chapter. The book of Acts, chapter 4, and beginning our reading at verse 5 of the chapter. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name, have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And behold, the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, as manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them to speak, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, 'Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And we'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord will again add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Can we stand again, or stand anyway, for a word of prayer, and let's seek the help of God afresh. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee today. We thank thee for the word of God that has been read in our hearing. We thank thee for the power of God demonstrated in those days. We thank thee that the word of God was visited with those signs following. And we thank thee for those multitudes that came to put their trust in the Lord. We thank thee that thou art interested in thy persecuted saints, and we remember those who are being persecuted across the world right now. We think of Afghanistan in particular, and we thank thee that God hears and answers the prayers of his people, even in the midst of dire straits. We thank thee that they can look to thee, and we thank thee for the mercies of God that are visited, and we pray for our fellow Christians today. Be with us now as we consider thy word, and bless it to our souls, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, the Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun, and that is true as far as persecution of God's people are concerned. You can find here, right at the start of the New Testament church, how that the Jewish authorities took Peter and John and wanted to try them and to stop their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 6, "And Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem." And they proceeded to try Peter and John. But it says in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus." And they became concerned about this new boldness that was amongst God's people, and they wanted to stop it. They were concerned that this new preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ would be spread, and that the people evidently were marveling at what had been done. There had been the healing of the impotent man at the door, the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were marveling at what God had done and the power of God in the midst. And these men now, these religious authorities, were concerned that the message be spread amongst the people. And so they forbid Peter and John to preach or speak or teach any more in the name of Jesus, or mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says in verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And the Jewish authorities threatened them, and they told them in no uncertain terms that they were not to preach in the name of Jesus. But these men were willing to stand for the Lord in their day and generation, and the Jewish authorities, no doubt, were wanting to take them and put them in prison or to beat them, but they couldn't, because they knew that the people had seen what had taken place, and there was a favorable reception amongst the people, so they had to let them go. And while they had threatened them, they had to let them go. Now it says in verse 23 about the two disciples, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." So being let go, they want to be amongst the people of God. They want to be amongst their fellow saints. But what I want you to see is what the saints of God did in the midst of this antagonism from the authorities, from really the government, the council of the Jews. What were they going to do? Well, it says in verse 24, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." And then it goes on to record the prayer that they pray to God. But you notice what they do is that they get together to pray. They come together in union to pray to God, to seek his face for his blessing. And we recognize the lesson that we need to learn. It has ever been the case that Christianity has been unpopular. There are times when it has been more popular. There have been times of blessing and times of revival when the influence of Christianity has grown in society. But there has always been that warfare that is going on, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And in days when we feel the onslaughts of the devil, what do we do? What as God's people do we get involved in? Well, I think the answer is very plain here in this portion of Scripture. We bring all of these things to the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. And so at the start of our week of prayer, I want to encourage God's people to pray and to seek the help of God by looking just at what the disciples here, the early Christians, did when they were facing this difficult situation, where they were facing the onslaughts of the ruling authorities. What did they do? They prayed and they sought God's face in prayer. Let's just look at the prayers that they offered for God. Here's prayer in a day of hardness. Now, first of all then, I want you to see the aid that they found in prayer. Here were Peter and John and the disciples. And what did they know that they needed to do? Where did they find their help, their comfort? Where were they going to find their strength? Where were they going to find the impetus that they needed to go forward in under such circumstances? Well, obviously, they know that it is in the place of prayer. They didn't mount a protest against the rulers of the synagogue. They didn't get up a petition against the rulers of the synagogue. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with either of those two things. Sometimes we can have those things as well. They didn't have a rally either. But what they did was that they got before God at the throne of grace in prayer. They felt that the place where they needed to gain influence was not, first of all, amongst the rulers and amongst the people, but at the throne of grace. And that teaches us something, the absolute vital nature of prayer. We're told that later how that when Peter was in prison, the prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And this seems to be the pattern amongst the early Christians and the early church, that when there was a need, and maybe even when there wasn't a need, they met together. Well, there's always a need. They met together to seek the face of God in prayer. I read a piece by the American evangelist and preacher R.A. Torrey, and he pointed out in the piece that I read how that any outpouring of the Holy Spirit from the day of Pentecost right up until today has always taken place in prayer, as God's people meet together in one accord in prayer. And he said this, and I quote, "Every great awakening from that day," speaking of Pentecost, "to this has had its earthly origin in prayer. The great awakening in the 18th century, in which Jonathan Edwards was one of the central figures, began with his famous call to prayer. The work of David Brainerd among the North American Indians, one of the most marvelous works in all history, had its origin in the days and nights that Brainerd spent before God in prayer for enduement of power from on high." And then R.A. Torrey went on to speak about the role of prayer in the 1858 revival in America. We can talk about the role of prayer in the 1859 revival here. We have heard that many times. But then the article, it's a lengthy article, but I noticed what he said about the wonderful work of Mr. Moody that he spoke about in England, Scotland, and Ireland in 1873 and the years that followed. And he said this: his going to England at all was an answer to the importunate prayers of a bedridden saint. The first demonstration of God's power through his preaching was in a church in the north of London a year before he went to England for this work. In this meeting, 500 people definitely accepted Christ in a single night. This was the direct and immediate outcome of the prayers of the same bedridden saint. So this bedridden saint had cried to God. And as a result, God had stepped in. Hundreds of precious souls came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe that bedridden saint thought, well, there's nothing I can do. And I am in a out-of-the-way place, and I'm bedridden, and I can't get out, and there's nothing that I can do. And yet, the prayers of that saint were used to the shaking of the kingdom. And if we were to lay hold upon God, and if we were to cry unto God with all our hearts, then, dear friend, the same God who answered the prayers of that bedridden saint will answer our prayers today. But look at the prayers of these people. I want you to notice it was united prayer. It says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. With one accord. The Lord Jesus taught that where two or three are met together in his name, there he is in the midst. And he talked about going under the closet and private prayer. But there also is that special place for united prayer together. He says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. And, dear friend, he gives that special promise to that united prayer. There is to be that united purpose. It's not just that we're praying for the same things, but there needs to be that united purpose, that purpose of heart, that focusing in on something. We see the elements of true prayer, that it's united prayer. But also, there is the, recognize that united prayer is passionate prayer. It says that they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And that lifting up of the voice surely is indicative of the fact that these were in earnest. They were raising their voices, not that God could not hear, but they were raising their voices because they were in earnest about the thing. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, sometimes there are those that are not given to much emotional expression, and there may be passion in their prayers, but it's not outward expression. It's not shouting and getting into a state, although that, you know, sometimes somebody's passion can be demonstrated in that way. But that's not the point. The passion really there is that feeling based. It's not wearing our feelings on our sleeve, but it's an indication of that we are in earnest about the thing that we're bringing to the place of prayer. There is not going to be a wandering of the mind in prayer. We're not going to be drifting off to sleep in prayer if we're in earnest, if there's a passion about it. Our minds are not going to be onto something else if there's a passion about our prayers. And I hope today that there is that passion, that zeal, that earnestness, that God will break into our community, break in among our families, and save by his grace. And then it speaks not only of unity in prayer and passion, but persistence. We see the persistence in prayer. If we have an enthusiasm about something, we're not going to give up. And you'll see there that they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And we see that they continued until it says in verse 31 that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So they kept on praying until the answer came. And we need that unity, that passion, that persistence before God in the place of prayer. So we notice the aid that they found in prayer. They brought their need to the Lord, the only one who could meet them at the point of their need. But then look at the appeal of their prayer. It says in verse 24, it says, and they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. So they brought their appeal to God, and as they came, they're acknowledging his power, his might. They're acknowledging his sovereignty. They know he's the one who has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. They said, Lord, thou art God which has made the heaven and the earth. Now, that word Lord there is an interesting word, because it's not the usual term in the Greek that is translated Lord. It is the word despota, which we get our word despot from. Now, when we think of a despot, we think of somebody who has negative connotations about them. We think about a Stalin or a Hitler or a Pol Pot or something like that, some kind of tyrant. But there is no negative connotation to the word here in the Bible. It just means a strong ruler. It means one who has authority. It means one who has command and absolute authority, and one who is able to do something, is able to hold the reins of power and is able to answer the prayer. And we need a God like that, don't we? He is the God of all things, the God who made the sun and the moon and all that there is. You know, it is said that if the earth was taken as the size of a golf ball, that the moon, or rather the sun, in comparison and scale, would be 15 feet in diameter. And you could get a million Earths inside the sun. And yet in the galaxy, there is another sun, Betelgeuse. And it's located, and if it was in our galaxy, or in our universe, it would reach right out to where Mars is. It takes 7 to 8 months for us to get to Mars. And you see the massive size of this star. And yet God made it. God made it. And you know, when we're experiencing tough times, and we think of those God's people in Afghanistan and other places who are certainly experiencing tough times, when life brings injustices, and when life is hard, and when there are crises, we have a God who is able to answer our prayers and do it exceeding abundantly, above all we can ask or think. We're not coming to some old grandfather in the heaven. We're not coming to some distant power when we come to the Lord at the throne of grace and prayer. We come to the sovereign Lord who is able to do everything that we can ask of him according to his will. Even Satan, God's most powerful opponent, is a creature. He is limited. He's a fallen angel. He's a created being. But God is above everything. He has made everything. So we recognize our appeal is to the mighty God of heaven. We see the appeal of their prayer. But look also at the argument of their prayer. What is it that they pray for here? Well, they pray for a number of things. If you look at the petitions of their prayers from verse 24 down to verse 30 there. But you'll notice, first of all, that they pray on the basis of the will of God. They pray and they say, Lord, thou art God which has made the heaven and the earth and all that in them is. And we come to do the will of God. We want God's will to be done. You think of what the Lord taught his disciples in that prayer that he taught. He said, pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we think of how the church prayed here. Look at verse 29. They prayed, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that they may speak with all boldness, that they may speak thy word. And they faced with the threats, all they want to do is God's will. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak. And we want God's will to be done. We're praying for God's will to be done. But it is God's will that souls be saved. It is God's will that men and women be brought to salvation and mercy. God has a people in this community, and we want to pray that God's word may go forth. It is God's will, as we saw last Lord's Day or the Lord's Day before, it is God's will that his word go forth with power. So they pray upon the basis of the will of God. And then they pray upon the basis of the word of God. We see that they quote scripture. If you look there in verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, and then they quote the psalm too. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And of course, the immediate context of that, psalm is one that points forward to the day to come, and there is that rebellion against man, or by man, against the things of God. And we're told in the psalm too that God will laugh at the machinations of men. The kings of the earth get together, but God laughs. Isn't that wonderful to remember? In the midst of a day, here were these men being persecuted, and they're reminding themselves that God laughs at the supposed power and the propaganda of man. God laughs. God laughs. But surely we come to plead the promises of God. God has promised in his word. And he says, there they speak of the persecution. They speak about the persecution of Herod and Pontius Pilate and all of the rest of it. And my, how they want God to fulfill his word. He had told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And now he says, fulfill thy word. Fulfill thy promise. Fulfill thy prophecies. Because what they're quoting here from Psalm 2 is a prophecy. And they speak then about Herod and the Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles. They said, fulfill thy power. They're pointing out that though Herod and the Pilate and all had done all their worst against the Lord Jesus Christ, yet at the end of the thing, God's will was being done. God was working through it all. Ironically, God's sovereign power was being seen in the midst of all the machinations of men. And you know, there are those that are antagonistic to us today, and there are certainly those in our community who don't want the word of God to go forth. But nevertheless, God uses all of these things for his honor and for his glory. And we can be encouraged to pray today because God is still on his throne. We take the weapon of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and thank God we can battle. So we argue on the basis of God's will and on the basis of God's word, but then we argue upon the basis of God's work. They knew that God could help them and would help them because God had helped them before. Look at verses 29 and 30 again. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now, at this time, God was doing these signs and wonders and the healings. By the end of the book of Acts, you'll find that those had died out, really. But at that time, God was working these special signs and wonders, what the Bible calls the signs of an apostle. They were done by apostles. But God is still working in signs and wonders in the sense of the signs of precious souls coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, they weren't praying, Lord, get us out of the problem here. They're not praying, Lord, help us in the midst. They're praying, Let thy work increase. Let thy work flourish. Let there be precious, never dying souls that'll come and put their trust in thee. Let God's work flourish. That's what they wanted in the midst. And then another thing that they pleaded, not only the will of God and the word of God and the work of God, but the witness for God. Grant unto thy servants, with all boldness we may speak. They wanted boldness. These disciples that had been so afraid before the day of Pentecost had been given boldness as the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And God still gives his Holy Spirit, and he gives his people boldness, that natural boldness to speak. You know, I read a thing during the week, and with all of these things, it comes with the proviso that the thing was true. But it spoke about the Christian church in Kabul, and it said the church there was no more, that the people had gone to worship as normal, and they had sung their hymns with boldness, and as far as we know, they were all killed. Now, they went out, and they were willing to boldly stand for the Lord, and no matter what was to come, they were not going to deny the Lord that bought them. And oh, that we might have the same attitude today. We're not facing what they are facing. We're not experiencing what they are experiencing. But I wonder, would we have the same boldness in the face of even death itself? It's something that we need to take on board. We're not on just a light exercise here. We're not just here to entertain ourselves, but we're servants of the Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. But one more thing that I want you to see, and that's the answer to their prayer. Look again at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. The place was shaken. That's evidence of the presence of God. There was the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's evidence of the power of God. And then they begin to boldly speak, and there is the evidence of the purpose of God. And you can see the parallels here between this and the day of Pentecost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, here it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Here God shakes the building. Also on the day of Pentecost, we read about the earthquake, the shaking of the building. And God outpours his Spirit upon his people. It's desperately needed in the church amongst God's people today. We have been disobedient. We have been faithless. We have not been as serious, perhaps, as we ought to have been. And oh, that we might with all our hearts do what these disciples did. And that's take our needs to the Lord at the throne of grace and prayer. And I say to you, child of God, here is your opportunity in the week that is coming in, even tonight at 6:30, before the service, come along and join with us. Let's pray that God in his mercy will step into the situation and save precious, never dying souls. Oh, that God might come, and if you're not saved today, that God in his mercy might save you by his grace. May you trust him. May we pray with all our hearts in these days. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for the precious word of God to our hearts this morning. We thank thee for the impetus to pray and to seek thy face. Lord, we need to come with boldness. We need to come with persistence. We need, Lord, to come with that desire that God's name might be exalted. O gracious God, have mercy upon us and pour out the spirit of prayer amongst thy people, and may we pray down the blessings of God even this incoming week. Part us in thy blessing now and take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us and be with us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen.